Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that very much. Super Church, you guys can go ahead and stand up and take off. And I want to invite the rest of us to turn to the small little epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. You know, I sing some of those Christmas songs and I think, I wonder what that word means. And so, in excelsis gloria, according to Wikipedia, and that's not a very good source, but just a quick little search while we're singing is glory to God in the highest. I'm not sure what a prophet bard is. I'll find out and I'll tell you next week, all right? We are in Colossians chapter 2. Let's start out with a question this morning. Have you ever asked God, or when was the last time you asked God, what do you want me to do in this particular situation? And I can't give you an answer because every situation is going to be different. What we do know is that the Spirit of God leads us. He always does so in conjunction with the Word of God. So I can't give you the specifics, but I can give you the realm in which He wants us to answer, He wants us to walk. Colossians 2:6 helps us do that. And it says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. So the way the Lord wants me to walk is the way I received Christ Jesus. And we're going to kind of beat that drum a little bit this morning. As I received Christ Jesus, that's how the Lord wants me to walk in Him. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him based on what you have heard, and as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And the therefore, we know that, we go backwards and we just take a glance at what it was based on what we've heard. God had mentioned three reasons why He wanted them to know that He was struggling and suffering for them. And we mentioned those last week. One of them is that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, reach all the fullness of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then He said, I say this in order that no one may delude or fool you with plausible arguments. And so the therefore refers to that. He wanted their hearts to be encouraged. He wanted them to be knit together in love. And being knit together in love, just a kind of a little parenthesis, what would be a good tool here, practically speaking, December 2021, for us to be knit together in love? Our homes. The hospitality of our homes, having somebody over for dinner. Kathy and I spent a couple of days down in Branson. The day we left, my daughter said she tested positive for COVID. On the way out the door, I said, if something happens and you need somebody, call somebody. And that wasn't my number, it was just call somebody. And before we got back, the midgets had already recognized that we were without a place to stay, and so they opened up their home, as did another family. It's just being knit together in love, and we get to spend some time together that we don't usually get to spend together. And so let's use our tools as a home. Let's use our homes as a tool to be knit together in love. Invite somebody over during the holiday season. Really, that's the whole purpose of the idea of a life group, is just that we learn to walk together. But the therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus, therefore, to encourage your hearts, my suffering, I want your hearts to be encouraged, I want you to be knit together in love. And then the other was that they would reach all the riches of understanding of God's mystery, which is Christ in you. Not you in Christ, that's true also, that's a different dynamic, but Christ in you, because in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And He's saying, pay attention to, focus on, understand, grow in the person of Jesus Christ and the relationship that you have with Him. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. And so I got to thinking, how did I receive Christ Jesus? Evidently, He wants me to go back and rehearse that in my mind, because it was that dynamic that He wants me to learn to walk in my Christian walk. Somebody sent me an email earlier this week and asked me a couple of questions about Jesus. Interestingly, it pertained to the Christmas season. I got it in the evening. I was already filled that evening, got home, was tired, it was late. The next morning, it was a thrill. I was able to just set aside some time, research some scriptures, write some answers, and send it to this person. reading and writing and looking for the appropriate answers in Scripture. Those are the kinds of questions figuring out the biblical Jesus that Colossians is talking about. As you received Jesus, who was he? How had God revealed himself to you through his word? I want you to walk in them, in that. And then this follows. Therefore, based on the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge found in Jesus, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. So I ask myself, how did I receive Christ Jesus the Lord? And some of you have heard this story, and that's okay. It's good to tell it, and we ought to tell it to others as often as we get the opportunity. God took me back to the place that I received Jesus Christ as my Lord. I was in my mailman's Jeep. It was during my lunch hour, and somebody had given me a booklet to read, and I started reading this booklet, and it was filled with scriptures, and the book was fine. Scripture was what God used to penetrate my heart. And I want to invite you to think about, how was it, when was it, what was the dynamic of when you received Christ Jesus? And just go back and just work that over in your mind and examine that and recognize that's the dynamic that the Lord wants me to walk in spiritually as I walk in obedience and submission to him. I went back in my mind to my mailman's Jeep. It was 1980. I was reading a booklet with some scripture in it. It was Dale Shepherd's brother that had given it to me. The scripture, which is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, was cutting and penetrating my heart, and it presented me as being a complete sinner before a holy God. It showed the Ten Commandments, and as I weighed my life out before those Ten Commandments, like they were a mirror, I recognized that I was one who had missed the mark before the Lord, and I needed someone to help. Not only did it show me as one who had sinned, this booklet and the scriptures presented God as one who was kind and merciful, that he had sent a suffering servant, his son, the perfect son of God, who died on the cross to take my sin. And overwhelmed by conviction in the simplicity of my heart, no church service, I hadn't gone to an evangelical church, I don't think ever in my life before had I heard the truth of the Word of God. I'd heard pieces of the Word of God. But in my mailman's Jeep, the Spirit of God gripped my heart, and in the simplicity of being in a mailman's Jeep and unreligious, I just said, Lord, I know this is true. I'm a sinner. You died on the cross. Your word says so. And I want to give my life to you. I want you to take my sin and wash me. And those were kind of some of the words. God began a work in my heart that day. And this is 2021, and it hasn't stopped, and I'm still growing. As I received Christ Jesus, as you received Christ Jesus, he wants you to walk in him. We have to be able to look back and say, this is how I received the Lord. Simplistically speaking, I heard his word. He gave me understanding of it. I believed him, and I'm walking in it. That's simple. Don't have to have the theology books. I'm not saying the theology books are bad. Don't have to have a denomination. Not saying that that's bad either. It's the simplicity of I heard God's word. He gave me understanding. I acknowledge it, and I'm walking in it as well. As I receive Christ Jesus, that's how he's wanting me to walk in him. It's really pretty simple. We kind of get that thing really complex at times. Unfortunately, though, it seems that some people stop right there. In the church, it seems like there are those who have genuinely professed Christ, recognized before holy God they need a suffering servant to have died on the cross for them. They acknowledge that. They believe in the Lord, walk a little bit, and then just kind of seem to stop. That is not what he wants us to do. Don't stop there. He wants to give you access to the full house, to all of the benefits of all of the riches and all of the wisdom that are in Christ. And he says the way we get those is as we receive him, that we can walk in him. One of the reasons for that is because you and I, as followers of the Lord, are trophies of his grace. Mouth getting really dry from that breakfast. Was that breakfast great? Thank you. Oh, and I meant to say, you can't go to sleep during this message, okay? It's kind of like turkey after Thanksgiving. You want to go take a nap. Chris's biscuits and gravy after morning. You got to come up to church. You can't go to sleep, all right? So the amens, I want to be really, really loud. You and I are walking trophies of his grace. If you knew, and someone this week heard a story that they had never heard before about me, I didn't know they'd heard it, and I wasn't trying to hide it, but they heard a little bit about my life and my story before Christ. If you knew who I was before I came to know the Lord, and he began to work in me and take away the ugly stuff and replace it with his righteousness, and I'm still a work in progress. I understand that. You would recognize that I am a trophy of the grace of God. My friend and I were the people that my wife and other people at our school said God could never. And God likes the God could never, because God can do the impossible. And he did it in me, and he does it in you. We're all trophies of his grace. Listen to this. Bondservants, this is from Titus 2. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters, as he's delineating responsibilities in the Lord. Be submissive to their own masters in everything, that they'll be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God. And just like we adorn this Christmas tree, and we use it probably every Christmas, we adorn this Christmas tree, and all of a sudden a tree becomes something beautiful with lots of decorations. We are the decorations on the doctrine of God, and he adorns his doctrine with us. We're his trophies of his grace. Philippians 2 says this, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are the ones who shine as lights in the world, not because we come to this church, but because we are followers of Jesus Christ, him in me. I'm tapped into those riches and the wisdom that he's given me. And because of that, I'm able to shine as a light in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's a critical part of it. Listen to this. I wrote this now. If this doesn't float your boat might already be sunk, okay? Listen to this. Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together. Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We've received his grace. We're thankful for it. We want to walk in it. We're amazed by it. But we haven't even gotten everything that he wants to give us. In the ages to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace because of Jesus Christ. That's who we are in our Lord. And he says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? If I were to have a conversation with you, even better, the Lord have a conversation with you face to face. How did you receive me? When did you receive me? How did you receive him? I can't walk that way unless I remember how I received him. And so I wanted to communicate a little bit of my testimony, but I wanted you to hear it again from somebody else. And so I asked Joshua, if he would give us a word about his testimony.
So Jerry asked me to give my testimony. My testimony starts out a lot different from Jerry's. I was the kid in school where you're like, yeah, he's going to be a pastor. Like, this is a good Christian kid. I grew up in a family that went to church Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays. My parents did invitation with Jerry and Kathy. They were in church all the time. I was the Christian Character Award type of kid in school. But sometime probably around high school, I started to think, I'll have a little bit of fun in college. It spiraled out of control for me in college. I realized once I got away from my parents that my Christianity was probably more about not getting in trouble and pleasing the people around me. And so I got into partying and went more into that direction, and I loved it. It was fun for me. I was probably a little depressed in college, and so I just leaned really hard into that. So that's the lifestyle I followed. I figured I'll get out of that. Like, in college, you know, this is just a phase. But for me, it continued past college. It was more something I probably was addicted to. I got married. And just following my own self. I was my own God, and I followed it as I wanted to be the best at following myself as I could possibly be. I leaned fully into it, and for me, I don't go halfway at things, so I went all the way. I went as hard as I could, and at some point, though, I ended up having Sophia with my wife, and God just started to slowly work on me on that, and, you know, just bringing back things that I'd learned in childhood. I'd grown up in church. I'd heard the word of God I don't know how many times. I'd memorize scripture in Awana. I'd memorize scripture in church. And so I knew the Bible. At some point, you know, it gets a little cloudy, you know, as you're going through you know, your partying phase, and the farther you get away from God, it gets a little cloudy. But God would bring back, you know, his conviction. I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I also realized that that really to go to God, I would need to submit all of myself to God. And so the words of God, I think that, you know, as Jerry's speaking, he's saying, what words of God stuck out to you? And for me, it was that knowing that I would have to fully submit to him, that I would have to open up, you know, to people in my life of who I really am, to be honest. I couldn't just come to Jesus and say, I want your benefits and I want none of the sacrifice. And so I knew these words, and these words haunted me for a few days. He really started to open my eyes over the course of a few days, and I finally, he got me. You know, I submitted to Jesus. I realized I can't do this anymore. And he opened my eyes to my sin, and I knew that I was a bad person, and I would kind of decided I'll probably just take all my secrets to my grave and go to hell. But he opened my eyes, and I saw that I was even worse than I thought I was. But he didn't leave me there. He gave me his grace. The day that I got saved was the best day of my life. It was also the worst day of my life because I had to share with people, this is how bad I really am. But God doesn't leave me there. He brought people alongside of me. He brought people in church to grow with me. And I clung to this passage, to this word of God. It's in Philippians 1, and it's verse 6. And it says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When you are at your lowest and also at your highest, when Jesus has given you his grace and you're a child of his, he doesn't leave you there. He doesn't leave you there in your shame and, oh my goodness, like I was an awful person. How will people forgive me? How will people be around me? But he promises, he doesn't promise that all those relationships will work out. You know, like things on earth go bad. But he promises that he'll continue working on your heart and growing him to be more like you. So I clung to that passage. And that's still on.
So if I took the microphone and I came to you, and I'm not going to do this, so let your hearts calm down. If I took the microphone and I came to you and I said, would you tell us your story of how you receive Christ Jesus so that you can walk in him that way, what would you say? Would you be able to communicate, this is how I received Christ Jesus? And I recognize from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, that it isn't just for my salvation that way, but he wants me to continue to walk that way so that I can be victorious in him as well. He's in me. He's in me, and I'm in him, and he wants us to walk in victory as well. I really want to challenge you to think about that. How did you receive the Lord and recognize, and I've already prayed it for us, and I hope the Lord reminds you, recognize that this week, if you think about that, that's how he wants you to walk in him. Simplistically, for me, it was just, I was as simple as you could get. I was this no church, didn't know Bible, anything, kid. And I heard it, and God gave me understanding in some simplistic things. And I recognize that is exactly what I need. God, here I am. And so there was just an obedience. For Josh, the thing that he drove home was, I don't want half of you, Josh. I want all of you. And how did you receive Christ? That's how he wants you to walk in him. It's a big deal that we know that. Why would he say, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him? Why would he do that? Verse 8 is going to show us that there are people around us that want us to go down their path of philosophy, of deceit. Sometimes the path they want us to lead us in sounds really good. It might look really good, but they're contrary. The paths are contrary to hearing the Word of God, simplistically understanding the Word of God, and walking in the Word of God. As you receive Christ Jesus, he wants you to walk in him. Listen, even within Christianity, let's be honest. Even within Christianity, it seems that there are many who want to win us over to their particular persuasion. Isn't that true? But what he says in Colossians is, hey, you Colossian believers, as you received Christ Jesus, you walk in him. Go back to that. Go back to that. Paul's encouragement to the Colossians and the Laodiceans was to seek to understand the understanding of Christ. in whom are hidden all the treasures, the wealth, if you will, of the wisdom and knowledge. And so because of that, we, as we receive Christ Jesus, we should walk in him. And he gave three words to describe what a healthy spiritual journey should look like when we're walking in the way that we receive Christ Jesus. And this is what he said: I want you to be rooted, I want you to be built up, and I want you to be established. I want you to be rooted, built up, and established. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, so as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You can almost see Epaphras, who walked that 1,300 plus miles, sitting beside the Apostle Paul, telling him some of the things that's going on in the church in Colossae, and Paul's writing out this letter. I think at some point, maybe here, I don't know, I think he recognized that he was writing Scripture by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but you can almost see Epaphras saying, and this is what's going on, and this is what's going on, and Paul says, okay, this is what we're going to say. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so you walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. Anybody ever buy anything from Jackie's greenhouse, Grease and Greenhouse down here? When Chuck was with us, if you bought something from him, a tree or a bush, he always wanted to sell you some root stimulator. I've got three or four bottles of root stimulator in my house. And he would ask me, are you putting it on there? And I'd put it on there by a cap full at a time, and then I forget. The root stimulator causes those roots to grow and in a healthy way and to grab a hold of that soil so that it can be healthy. We need to be rooted properly in Jesus. And that's just the simplistic things of knowing to read my Bible and be it, and not just for information and intelligence, but to know it and read it and obey it. And to know that I can talk to God 24 hours a day and when I wake up in the middle of the night, and that I need other believers in the body of Christ, and that's why we do life together. That's just the being rooted, being built up. If the root system isn't strong, I can't be built up the way that I'm supposed to be built up. I can't be established the way that I'm supposed to be established. And so I walk as I receive Christ Jesus. I got to remember it, and then I got to get those roots down in there so that there's some potential for healthy growth so that I can be built up, so that I can be established in the Lord. If the root system isn't strong, we can't be built up or established very well. Established in your faith, just as you were taught. You can almost see Epaphras speaking with him here. The way you get spiritually rooted and built up and established is to walk the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord. I look back. I heard God's word. He gave me understanding of it. I submitted to it and said, I'm going to do that. Lord, I need your help. And he grows me. This is hard, but maybe a good question to talk with others about after church. Even today, as you hang around, hey, how did you receive Christ Jesus? You know, sometimes we get that idea that we need to talk about the gospel to people that are outside of the church. We need to talk about the gospel to people that are inside of the church. I need the gospel as much as I needed it then. And I've got salvation. I have eternal life by the grace of God, but I need to continually recognize Jesus died on the cross for me, and he has put me in high heavenly places. And so if we can't do that with brothers and sisters, so it's a little hard, it's a little awkward at first, but if you can get beyond that and say, how is it that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Can you imagine the spiritual dynamic that would happen if all of us started getting excited about telling our stories? Look at verse 8. It says this: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits or principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There are or will be those who seek to influence you or sway you. And God, through the Apostle Paul, says this: you, Jerry, you, Kirk, you, Bob, put your name in there. You see to it that you don't allow that to happen. And so that puts some responsibility on our backs, doesn't it? Each one of us, we have some responsibility here. The way it doesn't happen is when we're rooted and built up and established in the Lord. An illustration that I think fits here: there was a time in Brazil that if I had $100 bills would usually get you $106, $107 because they liked that more than cash. If I had $100 bills, they would get me $107. But if I had $100 bills from a particular year, they were only worth $101 or $102. And the reason for that was because Saddam Hussein had funded his Gulf War with counterfeit $100 bills. And it flooded the world with them, and they didn't want to take the risk of getting that money that wasn't any good. I'm told, And what they did is they had a machine. You give them a $100 bill, and the money exchanger would have a machine, and they'd run that $100 bill through there, and it would scan it to see that it's truly a $100 bill. I'm told that those who can recognize counterfeit money don't study counterfeit money. What they study is the authentic $100 bill, so that when something counterfeit comes up, they can recognize it right away. We need to be authentic as well. Scripture's warning us that there are those who are counterfeits who will seek to influence us and guide us away from Christ, and they will use words like God and Christ and Holy Spirit and sanctification and things like that with different meanings. And so we've got to have our spiritual ears on. You see to it. It's your responsibility that you don't allow somebody to guide you away and sell you a wooden nickel spiritually. It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's our elders' responsibility as elders to protect the flock. But it's your responsibility for self-protection as well. And so we each have that. Sometimes deception is subtle. Other times it's more blatant. That's why he reminds us first to remember how we received Christ Jesus, walk in that same way, being rooted, built up, established in the faith. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions. He's using some strong language here. He says, see to it. You have this responsibility. Ensure that this doesn't happen. Be careful. Danger is here. Believers are warned over and over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament that there are false prophets out there, and there are going to be false teachers among you as well. And today they're going to be on YouTube videos, and they're going to write books that are in Christian bookstores, and they're going to be in pulpits across America and around our world as well. And he says, you see to it, you recognize, you be careful that you are so rooted, so established, so built up in the faith that you can recognize that which is counterfeit. Because, you know, some of the things they say, that's okay, but then there was that one weird thing, and it just doesn't seem to click. He says, that's our responsibility. Listen to what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets who come to you in false prophets' clothing, right? No, sheep's clothing. They come to you looking like Jerry. They come to you looking like you do. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They weren't the only ones that had leaven, but he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's interesting that the very first thing that he addresses after this warning is an Old Testament principle of circumcision. He says, you beware. Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, he says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you in sheep's clothing, just destroying you, wanting to carry you away. Philippians says this, beware of dogs, evil workers, the false circumcision. 2 Peter, be on guard lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. We have a self-protection responsibility, and the way we can protect ourselves is remembering how I received Christ Jesus, walking that way, and the way I do that is to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. How would they... And then he says this, that no one take you captive. Can you hear the inference of spiritual battle here? You beware of these that want to take you captive. And the interesting thing about this word take you captive is it's the idea of a battle that happened and the one that's victorious taking the gold and the guns and the things of value, the booty, if you will, or the plunder of warfare and carrying it off. And what Paul is saying is you beware that somebody that wants to trick you doesn't carry you off as their spiritual plunder. Pretty strong, isn't it? And the way you do that, remembering how I came to know the Lord, being rooted and built up and grounded in faith. How would they be taken captive? He tells us through philosophy, a compound word that means to love, wisdom, through philosophy. Philosophizing, I don't think I made that up. Philosophizing, people that think about man's existence and our purpose and our place in the world. But you got to remember that the people without Christ don't even recognize God. They can't understand the spiritual principles because the spiritual principles are spiritually discerned. And so you have these philosophers, and they can be religious as well and even use God language, and they're talking about man's existence and why we're here and eternity, but they don't have the truth to be grounded upon. Starting without God or unable to comprehend the truth of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. their folly or foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And yet maybe they're such a charismatic personality and have the gift of speech that they can just sway us and want us to walk after them. You be careful, he says. You be careful. See to it that no one carries you away in that way. Nietzsche was one of the first to philosophize that God is dead. It isn't just a modern day movie, God is dead or God is not dead. That's an answer to it. He was the first, one among the first, to philosophize that God is dead. And it's interesting that he spent the last 11 years of his life insane because he didn't recognize the one who created him. Seems to fit Romans 1. Although they knew God, not in the salvation relationship experience, but that God exists because of creation. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, became futile in their thinking, foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and that is exactly what we have in philosophy today. Those who want to say, look how wise I am, look how deep I can think, and a child that's 6 or 7 years old that knows Scripture and walks in recognition that Jesus died on the cross is wiser than who they are. Amen? I remember my first drama teacher. I was at Calvary Bible College. They let us take classes at Longview for the non-Bible classes, and I took drama there to fulfill that requirement. And the first day of class, a retired Marine came in. These were his opening words. I love God. I just hate the people who work for him. I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. But he professed to be wise. Philosophy that's empty deceit. Likely it's not another category of taking believers captive. It's rather a phrase describing the philosophy, the Christless philosophy. They had that problem in Colossae. We have that problem in our world today. Listen to what Josephus, a first century historian, wrote. There are three philosophical sects among the Jews, the followers of the first of whom are the Pharisees, the second, the Sadducees, and the third sect, who pretend to be severer disciplined, are called the Essens. Those were the ones that were influencing the church that was in Colossae. Theirs was a philosophy that superior insight and knowledge was granted to a privileged few, mystical even, and by rejecting the Messiah, their philosophy included that Jesus was inferior, not superior. Professing to be wise, they became what? They became fools. They became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the corruption of man. They thought of themselves as their perfect picture of wisdom, and Paul is saying, no, they are nothing but philosophical, empty deceivers. You see to it that that doesn't happen to you in 2021 on a Christian radio or through someone that you're listening to. You be careful, because just like there were false prophets back then, there are false teachers today. And the way we do that is we remember how we receive Christ Jesus, we walk in him in that way, we're rooted, we're built up, and we're grounded in the faith. We got to be very careful. Paul's given us some extremely practical words. The source of human philosophy was empty deceit was identified. He said it was human traditions and the elementary spirits or principles of the world. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said it, or when was the last time you said it, I just believe this, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Or the opposite. Well, I don't believe that, and that's why I'm not going to do what it is that I'm not going to do. It really doesn't matter what we believe or don't believe if it's not based on truth. If it's based on the truth of God's word, then we embrace it and we receive it. If it's not based on the truth of God's word, then we reject it. Just because a belief is strong somehow doesn't make it morph into truth. It doesn't matter, and Washington needs to learn this, both sides. It doesn't matter that you say something over and over and over and over again. It does not become truth, even though sometimes people assume that it does. Same thing in a pulpit. Human tradition can be like those beliefs. They might be based on a portion of truth or no truth at all, but when they're not according to Christ, they're of no value, they should be rejected. Listen to Jesus on human tradition. This is interesting. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Their focus and concern was, your disciples are not washing their hands for 20 seconds with hand sanitizer before they eat. That's what we do these days, isn't it, because of COVID. Your disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. This is what Jesus said to them. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God. Isn't that interesting? You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. Moses said, and he gave him an example, honor your father and your mother, and whatever and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God. And interesting, that offering was given to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then you're no longer permitting him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you've handed down. That's a sledgehammer. Why are you allowing your traditions to undo the word of God? But the real sledgehammer comes next, and he says, and many such things you do. And we need to be really careful that we don't let empty philosophy deceive us and take us down a religious path of doing things that make us feel good and maybe massage our heart and our conscience when they're not according to Christ. Christ is everything. It isn't Baptist is everything. It isn't a denomination. Jesus Christ is everything, period. And that's who we need to focus on. And so as you receive him, walk in him, rooted, established, grounded in the faith. By Jesus' time and even later, by the time of the writing of Colossians, the tradition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and this other group, the Essens, was so interwound with Old Testament scripture and human tradition that they couldn't unravel the two. And they were just so entangled that there was God talk and there was Bible talk and there was Bible thought, but there was human tradition, and it was impossible to pull one away from the other. And so that which was poisoned everything. And Paul was warning them. There were Gentile influences in Colossae also. They had to battle the both. They had traditions as well. They would bow down. They would bow down to false gods. Jesus was preached in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and a man by Demetrius, a silversmith, said that all of the Asians believed in Diana and Artemis, a Greek goddess name for Diana. You remember the story, and they cried out, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus! Great is Artemis of Ephesus! Great is Artemis of Ephesus!" That was 5 seconds. They cried out for 2 hours. They had their own traditions. And just because they believed it didn't make it true. And Paul said, you be careful that you don't let people who are strong in their word power or charismatic in their personality or logical in the way they explain something take you down a path that ultimately leads you to something that is counter Christ. We would never do that, would we? Ever been to a football game? Sounds like our Super Bowl celebration. So, well, we don't worship that. I read yesterday, very easy to find, of one contract for 10 years that's $450 million. Somebody's worshiping something somewhere. Another source of philosophy and empty deceit was the elemental spirits or principles of the world, not according to Christ. See the same phrase in Galatians 4. When we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. It's a word that can mean something as simple as the ABCs. The idea is just that the world system isn't God's system. And we got to be careful that we don't be that we're not fooled by that simple world system, because we hear it over and over and over. And we hear politicians speaking, and we hear musicians and Hollywood singing it and living it and commercials saying it, and it just begins to flood our minds, and we just have to be really careful that we're not carried away by the thing. Paul said, you see to it that you aren't carried away, and not according to Christ. And the reason you can and should resist being taken captive, and that's not a passive word, it's a war word. Resist being taken captive. That's war. Resist being taken captive. The reason you can and should is not only because everything that stands against Christ is wrong, but because in him, in Jesus, verse 9, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is as much God as the Son, as the Father is. He's as much God as the Holy Spirit is, neither one of them any less than the other. And it says here that you have been filled in him, and he is the head of all rule and authority. That's who Jesus is. That's why I don't need to listen to some philosophizer. I don't have to listen to somebody that has something that sounds good but is counter Christ. I can listen to Jesus because in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. You've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Even though Jesus became a man, we understand that he maintained that he was 100% God, and it's in him that you stand and he stands in you. I don't need Old Testament circumcision because I stand in Jesus. I don't need to obey the Sabbath because Jesus is my perfect Sabbath. I don't have to bring a lamb or a dove to offering this morning when I want to worship the Lord because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for my sin. And I'm in him. He's the deal. When I or should I begin to depend on anything else other than Jesus and only Jesus before God, I begin to imply that Jesus isn't enough, and what an insult that would be to the one who is the head of all rule and authority. Amen? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the door, the light of the world, the bread of life, the truth, the way, the life, the resurrection. He's my righteousness. He's my Savior. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah, the head of the body, the church, the King of kings, and the Lord of all lords. And right here in Colossians, he's the head of all rule and authority. And if Christ is in you, you and I don't need anything else ever. So you see to it that nobody sneaks in and takes you away as their warfare booty, their captivity, because we stand in Christ. Amen?